Well, good morning, everyone. Excited to be here. I was super pumped about this morning for some reason. Still am. I know Oscar said something about our small group, but I want to just kind of plug it just a little bit. This is your last week, kind of, unless you're in Oscar and Janine's group. They're starting next Friday, right? Not in 6 days, or 5 days, but the following. But the rest of the group start this week, I think, right, Preston? So Preston, Oscar, just a second. So Oscar, raise your hand. This is a group leader, him and his wife, and also Matt in the back, and Matt and Beth, and then another group is Preston and Kara and Travis and, Hans and Emily this year. Raise your hand. There you go, Hans. And then my wife and I are a group, and Kevin and Molly are a group, those three groups. So please see one of us, make arrangements to join a group. I say this because we're starting Thursday, and so far it's just a couple of us. We haven't heard from many of you. So anyway, you can go now, brother. All right. This morning I want to just kind of start us off and tell you about something that happened in our family. I think it was about 1997. I'm not even sure. But my dad and my brother, who happens to be here this morning, took a fall on a construction site. They fell. And my dad, when he fell over backwards, and he hit his head on a concrete foundation, which probably would have been okay, except that there was an anchor bolt right where he fell. And there was a bolt, and his head, it went into his head. Sorry to do this to you. Probably about an inch and a quarter is what I measured, and into his head. And I say this to say, I remember this incident, and I remember, obviously it was appalling, and he ended up in the hospital, and I remember visiting him in the hospital that night, and he seemed fine. I mean, he was coherent, he was joking, he was talking, and I remember thinking, you know, in a week, he's going to be back at work, he's going to be his old self, he's going to get over, I mean, this isn't that bad. I mean, I remember thinking, leaving the hospital, like, this isn't so bad. But I want to just tell you, that was not how it was. He was in the hospital for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, and at home then for months and months and months, and even years. You could see it in my dad for years. He wasn't who he used to be. He couldn't do math the way he used to be able to. He couldn't remember things, and he couldn't figure things out. His balance wasn't there. His driving was really bad during that time. And so I remember being amazed at how vulnerable we are in our heads. Our heads are extremely precious. In fact, this morning I say all this to say we're going to talk about the helmet of salvation. That's the next piece of armor. And there are so many things around. We do things where we only protect our head. Baseball players really only have protection from helmet. That's because this is how important this is. Skateboarders wear helmets. Bike riders anymore wear helmets. Construction workers wear helmets. And helmets only. There's many other wear helmets, but they wear other pieces of armor, so to speak. But there are so many parts that we do that we wear a helmet because we know that there is something incredibly important about protecting the head. And we as believers, there's something incredibly important about protecting our mind with the knowledge of our salvation. And so I'll give you the goal. I usually like to keep people in suspense and go through, but this morning, here's the goal. I'm hoping, and by the way, I told Sean, I've made a lot of apologies for preaching long and things like that, and I've been corrected by some of you, and I know the teachers over there don't hear me. So I told Sean, I'm preaching long this morning, and he goes, good. So I want us, here's the goal this morning. There's something important that we're going to do here. We, as believers in Christ, if you have put your faith in Christ on the cross and his resurrection, that's your hope. We need to live every day with a confidence, an assurance, a safety net, as it were. We need to live life with a safety net that says, it's almost like there's this security in my salvation in Christ, and I almost can live in a certain way with a reckless abandon because I know who he is. I know my life is in him. I know I am saved in him. And I want us to leave. I want us to have the tools when we leave here as a church. As we leave here, I want each of us to have tools to understand where this comes from. How does this assurance come into our life? And so that's the goal this morning. And I have a bunch of different principles I want to go through. And I want to explain this, but before we do, we're going to go into Ephesians 6. If you're new here, we're in a series in Ephesians 6. Also, if you're new here, we put a lot of faith. We don't put faith in the preacher. We put faith in the Word of God. We're going to put it up on the screen. And I want to take out of the Word what he's teaching us about having this helmet of salvation. So, before we open the Word, pray with me. Lord, I thank you. I just thank you for your Word. I thank you that you have, as we've already heard, we lack wisdom. We do not know truth. We are separated from truth. But you have brought us the revelation of your truth. And so this morning, as we look at your Word, Lord, I just pray that you supernaturally, through your Spirit, would communicate your Word to each one of us. I pray that as we leave here, we have direction of how you want to place this helmet of salvation on our heads. You want us to live with a confidence, with an assurance of who we are in you. And so, Father, we just pray that you would be powerful as we read your Word in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going through Ephesians 6, and I'm going to just start out by kind of reading the text, and then we're going to go from there and look at this helmet of salvation. Paul says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can make your stand against the devil's schemes." Or the word there is the devil's methods. He goes on, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this world's darkness, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, take up the full armor of God." It's his armor. In fact, in Isaiah 59, it pictures him putting on his own armor. He's clothed with his own armor. So it's the armor of God that we need to put on. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand firm. "Stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and with your feet fitted with the readiness of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." I'm going to cut off the last slide that I normally read about praying for each other in the interest of time. Now, last week I pointed this out, and I want us to get this because this really helps us think through this. Paul separates the first three pieces of armor from the last three pieces of armor. And we looked at this last week, but I want you to get this. He kind of uses different verbiage. And so in the first ones, he says, "having fastened on the belt of truth," and "having put on the breastplate of righteousness," "having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace." And he's implying there that that's something that's already been done. There's a certain permanence from these three pieces of armor. They're in place, and we don't need to worry about it. In fact, as you go through these, we have, as Martha was saying, we have fastened on the belt of truth, meaning we've committed ourselves to God being the source of our truth. We live in a world, and I say this every week, and I will keep repeating it. There's nothing true here. There's nothing true in this world. The enemy, the prince of this world, has blinded the minds of the unbeliever, and he who controls information controls the world. And he controls the information here. And so we as believers, we are surrounding ourselves. We are binding ourselves up in God's truth. I'm committed that his truth is the way I'm to live. That's in place. I've made that commitment. Secondly, I have put on the breastplate of the righteousness of Christ. And I love this. I could preach about this every Sunday. God has, as Harold puts it, he has cooked the books. He has taken all of my sin and credited it to Jesus' account in heaven, in the heavenly books. And he has taken the righteousness of Christ. He lived perfectly for 33 years. A human being had to live a righteous life. One human being. And that life, that righteousness, is now credited to me. This is crazy. Credited to me. I get credit for that in the books of heaven. And I have put that on as a breastplate of righteousness. The legal transaction has been settled. And it's done. It's something I've already done. And thirdly, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Each one of us, we say this, each one of us, we are born as enemies of God. I don't know if you like hearing that. Ephesians 2 says we were by nature deserving wrath. Romans 2 talks about that every time we sin, before we were believers, every time we sin and we're unrepentant, we're storing up wrath of God for sin. That wrath has to go somewhere. It didn't just dissipate into thin air. But that wrath went on to his son on the cross. The cross wasn't about Jesus fighting Satan. That was kind of a byproduct of the cross. The cross was about Jesus being an atonement for my sin. And so the wrath of God for my sin was placed on him. Now, I have peace with God. I have peace with God. Ephesians 2 says, he is our peace. I've surrendered. I've laid down my arms. And inside, I am not at war anymore. And so we have that readiness. I'm ready to go. Lord, tell me what you have for me. I'm ready to serve. And so I fitted my feet with the readiness of the gospel. These three, and I want to get this, these three are in place. We have these. Now he changes the verbiage on these last three. And he says, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith. And we are to take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. And he's implying that with these three, the first three are like a certain permanent piece of us. And the next three are things that we take up as a situation, as a trial, as a temptation arises in our lives. We take these and we apply them. We take up the shield of faith, and we talked about this last week, and I wish I could do last week over again, but we'll leave that as it is. And what we take up, we live, I'm empowered, I'm directed, I'm guided by faith in what God says. I believe what he says, not what I see out there, and so I'm going to live that way. I believe it. I'm directed. And I pick up. Faith is really all of God's truth, and I take the portion of God's truth that I need to apply it to a certain situation, a certain temptation in my life. I've taken up that shield of faith that protects me. And now this morning, all that was introduction. Now this morning, verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation. This is something we're supposed to take up and apply it. And so, I want to just really quickly and easily share this. Well, actually, what he's talking about, the Roman helmet was incredibly important. Because you can picture this. If you're in a battle, if you get a blow to the head, it's all over. If you're incapacitated anyway, knocked out or stunned or off balance in any way, you're done. And so the helmet was incredibly important. For most part, Roman helmets were made of leather, and they put pieces of metal on them to try to protect people. But this morning, I want us to get this. The helmet of salvation of what he's talking about is that the knowledge that we are saved and we have a future. And I want us to get this. Really what he's talking about is the future part of us. The Bible speaks about salvation in three tenses. We have been saved. When I believed, we have been saved. We are being saved. It's a process of sanctification. And we will be saved. The Bible uses all three tenses. There's three parts. And what Paul is talking about here, I'm convinced, and most scholars are convinced, is that he's talking about that future part of our salvation. That I'm living today knowing and believing what is there. That there is a future, an eternal future that the Bible says the human mind cannot even conceive. And that's right, I can't. And that future is there. In fact, one of the best texts that we're going to go to is 1 Thessalonians 5. He says this, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. And he uses the same wording there, but he adds the word hope. And that's what we're going to talk about. So if you hear me this morning, I'm going to use the word hope because I think that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the hope we have in the future. We don't hope for what we already have, Paul says in Romans 8. We, you know, if we had it, we wouldn't be hoping for it. We don't have the kingdom in full now, but we wait for it patiently. And hope isn't like, I hope I win the lottery. Hope in the Bible is an assurance. Hebrews 11, or 11 verse 1, he says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. We know. And so this morning, what we're going to talk about is living as a believer with the assurance of that future hope. We know. I want to live now in a way that I know what is coming. I know that I am saved. I know that I live for Him and that He has a future that's incredible and it's outside of my realm of understanding at this point. And I want you to have that. But one of the things I figured out as I studied this is that hope isn't something that we just conjure up. I don't just go home and say, okay, yeah, I'll put on the helmet of salvation. There's something about it as you look at it. It's not a human effort, I don't even think. And as I looked at scriptures, and I'm going to show you, I think, four different scriptures, more than that, but four base scriptures. As I looked at these scriptures, hope, the hope of salvation, ends up being kind of byproduct. It's kind of a product of other things, of faith and other things that we employ in our lives. Does that make sense? I don't know. Don't go home and say, I'm going to have hope in my salvation. What I'm going to tell you to do is I'm going to bring you six things this morning that the Bible would share. And I tried to whittle this list down. I really did. I just refused to give up any of them. So you're just going to get them all. And in fact, some of them I could preach long sermon series. You know I could. Long sermon series on just one of these points. But I want to give you six things as believers in Christ, and this is the key, when we put our faith and hope in Him and for what He did on the cross, I want to give you six places that you go to and you put your faith and you illuminate your faith with these things, and that brings a hope, an assurance of salvation into your life. And so that's what we're going to do this morning. And so I'm going to answer this question. I'm going to present it this way. The hope of salvation is our helmet when? And I have six things that we're going to go through. But first, I'm going to go back here to 1 Thessalonians 5. This is going to be a key scripture. I'm going to take three things out of here and look at the context of this whole scripture. Now, watch this. He's talking about the second coming. He says, now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write you. You know, last Saturday, I think, something, I don't even know what was supposed to happen last Saturday, but something was supposed to happen last Saturday. It didn't. I'm going to fall off stage. Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates, we do not need to write to you. For you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. So he's getting them to look at that future and to anticipate the coming of the Lord. And he says this, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness. Pay attention to the atmosphere and the whole context that he's writing in. You are different. We are set apart and different. We're not like them. And I'm not trying to make, I can't even express this. But I want you to catch the way that he's making us different, the body of Christ different. You, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to the darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk, get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, keep catching it. We belong to the day. Let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. And so here's the first one I want to give you. And it comes through the context of what he's saying. The hope of salvation is our helmet when we live for a future kingdom and remain unattached to this one. I preach this constantly. When we went through 1 Peter, I remember feeling like people are going to start turning me off. Peter constantly stressed, we are foreigners and aliens and strangers in this world. And I preach this, and I feel like a fuddy-duddy doing this. But I want to tell you, what Paul is saying is, you live in a dark world, you live in a night, but you are different. You are set apart. You are holy. That's what holy means. You're set apart. And we are children of the light, children of the day. And we should live here being very sober, very alert, very awake, and almost, I would add my words, suspicious, cautious, alert with these things. We live behind enemy territory. And there's a point that he's making here in terms that this is what gives us hope, is that we live in this world anticipating the next, and we stay, let's put it this way, we live out of suitcases. If you ever travel, rather than just make up permanent residence, we live out of a suitcase. We live behind enemy lines. And there's a certain sense where he wants us to understand that we are alert and suspicious. When I watch the evening news, I'm suspicious. Don't hear me say afraid, not fearful, but I'm cautious. When I watch the world's movies, I'm suspicious and cautious. When I read their stuff, because I know they're going to come at me because they are in a different place. We are children of the day. I'm sober. I'm awake. I'm alert. And Hebrews 11 talks about this. All the heroes of faith, they didn't set up a permanent residence. They were constantly looking for a future kingdom because there were strangers and aliens here. And I want us to get this. I want us to get this because the church needs to hear this. I've been recently really getting into the second century church for some reason. I don't know why. I'm reading their writing. And I will tell you, if you go back, remember, the second century church, these were the people that learned from the apostles. The apostle John probably died right around the turn of the century, 100 AD. And so these people knew them. They were discipled by the apostles. It was first generation removed. And when you go back to the second century church and you compare them to the church today, the biggest difference that you will see is that they remain so unattached. They were unwilling to just dive in to the world stuff. They were persecuted and jailed and killed. We know that. It's probably what helped them. Helped them. But they remained separate. And if you could see a difference between the church of today, it would be that big difference, that we are blended in and they remain so separated from it. And so I don't even know how to put words to this, but I want to just give you this. The faith that you and I, in fact, that's what hope is. It's a piece of faith. Faith is a book. Hope is a chapter in the book. The hope of a future salvation. When I have faith that this world is not my home, and that world is, that starts producing in me a hope of a future. I start looking forward to that world. I start being really cautious here. I do a lot of fishing, and whenever you fish in really clear water, it's really hard to catch fish in clear water for many reasons. But one of the reasons is they can often see you. And if a fish sees you fishing for them, they are very rarely take the bait. They are so much more aware and so much more cautious. You can make the best presentation to them, and you would think they have to give into that, but they will resist because they are already cautious because they see you. That passage in Ephesians 6, this is what Paul is doing. He's pulling the veil back, saying, look, here is an enemy. It's not physical. It's spiritual. Be awake. Be alert. Be cautious. Be suspicious. So that's number one that I want to give us. The faith to live for a future kingdom and not this one, to remain kind of living out of a suitcase, is the faith that produces that helmet of salvation, that assurance. Now, I want to go back to the scripture and I want to show you something. This is the same scripture, but since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, now watch this, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to zero in on this word. Receive salvation. And then he goes on, he says, he died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And here's my second point, and I'm going to work to make this. We receive the hope of salvation is our helmet when we are focused on what God has done for us, not what we have done. It's one of the biggest differences that God has made in my life in the last 3 or 4 years. And I'm going to go to work to explain this. I watched a testimony on Facebook the other day. It was like 6-7 minutes long. It was a video. And I watched these with lots of interest. And I've talked to you guys about this. This guy had an amazing testimony. He shared how horrible his life was. Then he said things like, he made a decision to follow God, and he started doing this, and he went to this church, and he had this experience, and now he's a totally different person, and God has done a, you know, made a big difference. But he went through the whole testimony, 6 or 7 minutes, and did not mention Jesus Christ, did not mention the name of Christ, did not mention the cross, did not mention sin or the forgiveness of sin. And I can't judge him. But I want us to understand, if your faith in salvation is resting on what you have done, then you're in a scary place. If I come to God and say, Lord, I made a decision to follow you. I accepted you as Savior. I repented. I went forward to the altar. I prayed with someone. I did all these things. And not that those are bad. Do those. But when my faith in my salvation is dependent upon me, I'm fickle. Satan can come to me at any point and say, did you really? Did you really repent? Did you really? And so one of the things that the Lord has changed in my life, and I want you to get, is my salvation no longer rests on what I have done. My salvation rests on what he has done on the cross. He has done this for me. The other night we were sitting in our men's group in Columbus, and there was a guy there. And all, right at the beginning, and he said this. He had his Bible open. He said something like, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be one. Oh, I want to. I that's my desire. I want to work. I want to get there someday in my life where I'm a Christian. And I could hear all the guys are like, oh, it's not where he is. It's not what he has done. I want to tell you something. I had these scriptures up here, but I took them out this morning because this is going to go long enough. Go through Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. And you look at what God has done for you. And I had them up here, and I was going to read them off. He blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. I didn't. He blessed me. He chose me before the creation of the world. He predestined us to be adopted as sons and daughters. He revealed the mystery of his will. In him we have the redemption through the atonement of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. He did all those things. And I've come to the place in my life where, how do I say this? You know, I used to thank God that I was born in the family that I was, and I heard this. But I've come to the place where I stand before the Lord at night and I say, thank you for just revealing yourself to me. I would have been totally blind. I don't care how many times you hear the gospel. If he doesn't open your mind and your heart to receive it, you aren't going to. He is the one. He did all these. He chose me, called me, converted me. He caused me to repent. He caused me to see my sin. I couldn't have seen it without him. I was blind. He caused me to repent. He caused me just to desire to be saved. He gave that to me. He caused me to pray the prayer of repentance that I did. He brought me, he put his spirit, he did it all. And when my salvation rests on what he did, he's not fickle. He's secure. He is eternal. He is unchanging, Martha already said this morning. And so, now, we come down and we say, well, wait a minute, Carl. You did things. Yes, I did. Ephesians 1:11, right in that whole thing, it says you also were included with him when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you heard it, and then next sentence, he says, when you believed, boom, when you believed, you were marked in him with the seal of his promised Holy Spirit. So I heard and I believe. That's what I did. But I came across something the other day, and I want to share it with you. I was reading in 1 Corinthians 15, and this is so cool. This is just so cool. I've never seen this before. I'm probably slow to the game on this. This is what Paul's saying. For I am the least of the apostles. He's kind of defending himself here. I'm the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. That means God's grace is effectual. It produces a result. It's efficacious, we would say. No, I worked harder than all of them. This is what Paul said. I worked harder than all of the other apostles. He said this. And if you go to church here very long, you get this. I believe in maximum effort. God's not opposed to your effort. Peter said it constantly. Make every effort. Make every effort. I believe in making effort. And right here, Paul said this. I worked harder than all of them. Watch what he says. Yet, not I, but the grace of God that was in me. Isn't that cool? It's like, somehow, is it me or is it God? Yes. Somehow, it's both. I don't even know how it works. When I do something for the Lord, I can think, wow, look what I did. No, I did it, but somehow he did it in me. That's why Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's human effort. You continue to work out your salvation. Very next verse. For it is God who works in you to will and to act. He's in you to even desire to do it and then to pull it off. And so there's this cooperation. But what I want to get this morning, I want us to focus. If you are here and you have understood that you are a sinner before God, and you have repented of sin and confessed of faith, and you understand the cross, and you understand that the resurrection signaled that that atoning sacrifice was accepted by God and your sins are totally forgiven, you are blessed. God did this work in your life. And put your faith in what he did. Because if you put it in what you did and the decisions you've made, even though you did place faith, you did decide, but put your faith in what he did, because he is not fickle. He is unchanging. Now, let's go on to the next one. Number three, the hope of salvation is our helmet when we encourage one another and build each other up. I would have never stuck this in here, except that Paul already did. He said, starting with verse 9, for God did not appoint, he's talking about this hope, God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. And then he says this, therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. There's something contagious. Somehow we stand in for each other with this hope, with this faith. There's something that happens. You know, I used to try to convince people, yeah, you have to go to church. Bible says you should be part of a church. And, you know, but it's hard to find scripture to totally demand that. But I would just say this, and you're here, so it doesn't count. If you want to be part of Christ, but you want nothing to do with his bride or his church, this is me using my newfound courage, you need to question your salvation. If the church means nothing to you, if the body of Christ means nothing to you, I'm afraid for you. There's something that happens when the body of Christ comes together that we are to build and encourage one another, build each other up in the faith. We need that. He designed it. He is the head. He's the CEO, and we are the body. I want to share this. I've talked about this before, and nothing This isn't in Scripture. Carl's making this up. There's coming a day when we're in heaven. All right? Put yourself there. We are standing at the, we are in the stadium of heaven. This is how I picture it. And we are going to be at the Bema Seat judgment of Christ. And Jesus Christ is going to go up on the stage, all the lights, and he is going to reward his saints for everything they've done. And you got this stadium filled of people. By the way, we're going to have an agape section. Don't just sit anywhere. Make sure you find our section. We're going to be together. I'm serious. I don't know. I'm just, that's how I see it. And Jesus is going to go up on the stage, and he is going to reward his saints. And this is how I picture it. He is going to call somebody's name. He's going to call Harold's name. He's going to call Mark's name, Liz. And he is going to pronounce to all the saints. And he is going to reward. He's going to say, Mark did these things, and wow. And you know what? We are all going to go, wow, we're going to be so excited, and we're going to cheer for Mark. You know why? Because right here and now, we have jealousy and envy and all these selfish ambitions. But when we get there, no self. We have no self, no selfish ambition, no envy. And the reward that Mark gets, it's going to feel like we want it. We're going to be that selfless. I know this is the case. Now, why don't we live like that now? Why don't I treat my brothers and sisters like whatever they accomplish for the kingdom? It's like I did. It's the same. We're in this together. So I'll just leave you with that. It's an amazing picture. And this one, we need to build each other up. There's something we need to encourage. There's a time to correct, absolutely. But that's why we're here. There's something of the hope of the salvation that comes out of the body of Christ. Let's go to number four. The hope of salvation is our helmet when we know, capital N, capital K, capital N, capital O, capital W. This is a kind of faith that goes beyond just believing, but we know. It's epignosis, if you know your Greek word. We know the power of God, the character of God, and the word of God. These three things. Now this is a shame that I'm going to do this in a point in a sermon. We should take years to preach this. Harold already talked about when you know who God is, it changes everything in your life. There are people out there, theology doesn't matter, hogwash. It absolutely matters. And so, I want to pull this out. The power of God. When you know the power of God, he's sovereign. When you know the character of God, he is merciful, he is good, he is loving. Someone once said, if God were all-powerful but not good, wow, be scared. If God is good but he's not all-powerful, that's kind of useless. But he is both. He's good, but he's powerful. And he can administer good. And beyond that, when he speaks, Harold already said, when he speaks, his word is permanent. It will not return with being void. It has things happen in the book of Revelation in chapter 6 when they open the scrolls, which is the word of God revealing the will of God. Things happen. When that word leaks out, that's how potent and unchanging the word of God is. Now, let me share this. I went to a funeral years ago. And the preacher at the funeral, I'm getting ahead of myself, but he said something like this. He said, look, we were praying and believing, but we have to admit that Satan won this battle. But we're going to stand and fight and believe and pray and win the next one. That's what he said. That is so wrong. That is so wrong. I'm getting in a place in my life where I think I should be less nice. I'm really nice. If you're new here, by the way, I'm super nice. But I'm starting to think about if I sit at a funeral and someone says that, I might start throwing things. I don't know. That'd be, some of you would applaud me, right, Sean? That is so wrong. Satan is not sovereign. He's not all powerful. You will not die one second. If you are in Christ, you will not die one second before he gives his approval. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And I just want to put this out. These three pieces of God are so important to understanding, putting on that hope of salvation. It is secure. It is unchanging. It is eternal. I want to read a scripture that puts it all together. Don't get too lost in the details, but I want to make a few points. When God made, this is Hebrews 6, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there is no one greater for him to swear by. There is no one greater for him to swear by, so he swore by himself. You know why? Because he's sovereign. He's all powerful. No one is above him. Since there is no one greater for him to swear by, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. That is the sovereignty of God in this passage. He goes on. People swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. Now, I used to read this and I'm like, two unchangeable things. What are the two unchangeable? Let me tell you what they are. First one is the oath. God made a promise. And the gospel, believing in Christ for the forgiveness of her sins for eternal life, is a promise. If the gospel, and I've said this before, I read this somewhere, if the gospel were a command, you would fulfill that command by obeying it. But the gospel is a promise. And so you fulfill a promise by believing it. And he made a promise, and when he makes an oath, it can't be undone. He will carry it out, okay? His word, this is his word. His word is unchanging. It is forever. And so he says two unchangeable things. The first one is a promise, his word. The second one is, it is impossible for God to lie. That's his character. That's who he is. He's immutable. He's unchangeable. And so in this passage, we have these three prongs that are so important for us to get. God is sovereign and he is all-powerful. God, when he speaks, his word is eternal and it is unchanging. And God's own character is to be trusted because it's impossible for him to lie. He is unchanging. When he says he loves us and nothing can separate us from his love, that's what he means. It's exactly nothing. Death, life, height, depth, angels, demons, nothing separates us from his love. And so, and then he goes on and he says this, we have this hope. This is our hope. Our hope is in God. It's in his power and sovereignty. It's in his word and his promise. And it's in his character. In these three things. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. He has become a high priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. Tradition, I don't even know where this comes from. Harold, you'd probably know, but tradition has it that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies once a year on the Day of Atonement, they would tie a rope to his ankle because if he did anything wrong in there, he would die. You're in the presence of Almighty God. Only one person ever went in there one time a year with a sacrifice, to offer a sacrifice. And if he messed up, he would die. And they would tie a rope to his leg so they could drag him out if he messed up. This is kind of a picture Paul is giving us, is that we have this hope as an anchor. And that anchor runs, it's firm and secure, and it enters into the inner sanctuary behind the curtain, the inner Holy of Holies, behind the curtain where our forerunner Jesus has entered on our behalf. Rather than a rope to pull him out, my hope is tethered to him. I am anchored in him. He is sovereign. He knows the number of your days. And you will not die one second before that. His word is a promise that you can count on. And he cannot lie in his character. His character is just and good. I could preach for years on this. When you study and know God, and you the kind of faith that I have that puts my faith in him and all that he is the kind of faith that brings hope to me, and I live with an assurance that my future is not in my hands, it's in His. And wow, He will come through. Let me go on. Number five. This is a fun one. The hope of salvation is our helmet when our suffering produces godly character in us. I want to show you this, Romans 5. Just before this, he says, since we've been justified with Christ, we have peace with Him through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, then he goes on, he says, not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. Now read that. Suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so, you don't want to know where hope comes from in your life? And by the way, this is coming from a guy who can't handle living without air conditioning. But this is where hope comes from. This scripture says hope comes from godly character, from God producing His character in me. Where does the character come from? Trials, suffering in my life. Don't ever listen to a preacher who never talks about suffering. In fact, this is not a popular subject, but I want to tell you, as a church, you need to hear this. Whatever you're going through, God has a purpose for it. I sound like a seeker-sensitive guy, but He does. He has given you an opportunity to suffer. After I'm done through suffering or whatever I'm going through, I always get so mad at myself because I look back and I say, man, why didn't I embrace that? I want to suffer well, to use that term. Why didn't I just take that suffering and go to the Lord and say, Lord, You're producing something. I don't see it, but in faith, I know You're doing something. I always mess up. I whine, complain, gripe, get mad, throw things. That's when I throw things. And so, as a church, whatever you're going through right now, whatever suffering, trial, temptation, hardship in your life, God is producing His own character in you. And that character, He says, is going to, as you persevere it, that character is going to produce this hope that we want. A looking to the future, knowing He's coming. All right, we're on number six. Here's the last one. The hope of salvation is our helmet. When? We keep the ending in mind always. You know what? God has DVR'd human history. We know the end. It's like when you watch a football game and you know who won and you watch it, it's totally different than if you don't know, if it's live. If you watch a movie that you've seen many times, it's just totally different. We know the end. We know how it all works out. And there's something in that that produces a faith and hope. Now, I understand we live with the stress of people around us and loved ones and all those things. But I can live with this safety net. I can live with this security and this almost reckless abandon. Lord, I know how the end is. I know what's here. I want to read Revelation 21. And before I do, I want to tell you a little story. I was at a conference this weekend, and I was going to read this passage anyway. And I was at a conference, and it was a biblical counseling conference, and the guy was a counselor. So he's a biblical counselor at a church in Washington, D.C., and he was teaching this. And he told this story. He said that he's been counseling for many, many years. It's the kind of story that I wish I had listened a little better at the beginning. But this is how I remember it. And so he had this opportunity. He was assigned to counsel this woman. Someone broke into her house and beat her up and then raped her. And so this woman was sitting in a room in their church, as I understand it, and he was assigned to go in and counsel her, give her, this is what God says to you. And he says he walked up to the door. And he says he's almost never nervous, but he said he was nervous. And he said, I don't know what to say. Lord, I have no idea. And he was praying. And he went in, he opened the door, and he had almost no idea what he wanted to say in there, what God. And so he prayed, and he started out, as I remember the story, he kind of started out the session by reading this passage. And he ended up counseling this woman for even years, year and a half or 2 years, I think he said. And he said several months later, she said, "You have no idea how you helped me. You have no idea." And she said, "There were two big things in the way that you helped me." And she said, "First, that very, very first session, you came in and you read that passage from Revelation and you showed me the end. You showed me where, what I can look forward to in the end. You gave me a glimpse of that, and you have no idea what that did for me." And I love this story. And I was planning to read the scripture, but I wanted to relay this. But now this is how we're going to fast forward the DVR, and this is the end, all right? "When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth has passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God.'" Here's the comforting part. "He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.' He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children.'" That's how it ends. That's an amazing picture. And he wrote these things so that we could have hope. He is showing us the end so that nothing can get in the way. This is just my hope. As we look at these scriptures, I want to send you out of here. It's not like you're putting the helmet of hope on now. It's that your faith is in all these six things as he arranged it, as he speaks in his word. And it's those things that are going to produce this secure life. Lord, and I constantly go before him and I think, "Lord, my life is in your hands. Whatever you say, I am surrendered to your purpose. If it's my life ends tomorrow, then it's tomorrow. I believe in what he has for me." I want to close with one story. I used to always listen to Paul Harvey. You young people probably don't know who that is. Every night at 5:30, he would have the rest of the story. And I wish so bad I'd have written these things all down over the years. But I remember one night, I came home and I sat in my truck and I listened to the story. And it went like this. I've told this before, but I love this story. There were two colleges, universities. It must have been a long time ago, in the 20s or 30s. And they were rivals in football. And it was customary that before the big game, when they played each other, the students would prank each other all the time, and they would do all these little things. And one year, and he told, this is the rest of the story, the prank that the one school, finally the one school, and I wish I'd remember the names, but I don't, and they must have been close together. The one school pulled a prank on another school that kind of set the standard of this is how you do it. And this is what happened. So you have the main buildings of the school, and they have a big front yard, a big open front yard. In the middle of this big front yard, there's a monument or statue that represented probably the founder of school. I don't really remember, but it represented the school. And the morning of the big game, everyone got up, and as daylight came, The monument or the statue in the front yard was missing. It was totally gone. And all was there was a big hole in the ground and a pile of dirt. And everyone was angry. I mean, this has gone too far. I mean, this is way beyond the pale here. They stole the statue and everybody was angry. But after their anger settled down, they actually ended up marveling. There was no equipment tracks. How in the world could they pick this up And even if you could carry this thing, you couldn't fit enough men around it to pick it up. And people marveled at this. Except, here's the rest of the story. When they went to clean up the mess, they found out that they hadn't been stolen at all. They just dug a hole beside the monument and piled the dirt on top and hidden it. Now, I say this to say, Satan will come at you and he will make you think in your mind of every reason in the book to doubt what he has done for you on the cross and your salvation. But he actually has no power to steal, to remove. He can deceive us. He can hide. But I want us to leave here with a confidence that what God has done for us, when I place my faith in that, it is unchanging. It is there. I'm going to ask you to stand up. Father, I praise you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the truth of the gospel. I thank you that we can wear the truth of the hope of our salvation on our heads. And we can live with that assurance that your promises are unchanging. And it doesn't matter if you spoke them a million years ago or a thousand years ago, your word is true. And it's as if you spoke it to us right here this morning. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would help each one of us with these six things in Scripture, and there are probably more, that you would build up our faith, strengthen our faith, so that we would live with a knowing. We would live with a security and assurance that you have called us, you have chosen us, you have saved us, you have brought us to repentance. These are gifts from you, and we've participated, but Lord, we give you credit and we rely on what you have done. Pray that if there's anybody here, Lord, that does not know you as Savior, I pray that you would prompt them to cry out to you in faith. And then for the rest of us, Lord, grow that faith, that we would be a church that lives with a reckless abandon to serve you because we have nothing to protect within ourselves. Thank you. Thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.